Take your Bibles and encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22 this morning. New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. When I first started reading the Bible, I was so lost in like where books were, and people would say, turn here, and I'd go to church and the preacher would say, turn your Bibles. It would just take me forever, and so I kind of learned some tricks of the trade. And so you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you know, my youth group, they said, God eats popcorn, and so I could remember it that way. So turn to eats. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We're in the middle of a series entitled Brain Games, and we started last week, and many of you had texted me, and some of you had spoke to me and called this past week and said, Matt, this is my verse. This is my struggle, and this is my verse that I'm really going to try to renew my mind with this week, and I pray that's gone well for you. If you missed last week, and really encourage you to go to our website or go to Team FBC app. You can watch the sermon there. You can go to our Facebook page. You can catch up. But today's the second part of this four-week series entitled Brain Games. Let me start off by saying real quick, many of you might know my story. Some of you do not. In recent events this past week, as we watched Florida, the panhandle, just get ripped to shreds from a hurricane, it reminded me of a hurricane that hit Charleston back in 89. It was September of that year. The hurricane was entitled Hugo. Hugo ripped out the heart of Charleston, and for 4 weeks we were out of school, and we were out of football practice. There was nothing to do but either work or to get in trouble. Some of my friends chose the latter. I was fortunate enough to choose work, and yet that did not end well for me. I was getting up on the back of a tractor as we were hauling out logs from these lots that were construction had begun, and they were now chopping up these trees, and we were hauling them away, and as my foot was getting on the back of a tractor, my foot slipped as the wheel rolled, and it caught my foot, rolled up my leg, up my pelvis, up to my chest. My friend stopped it before it rolled over my head, put it in gear, took it off of me, and I remember laying there on that ground, not knowing whether that was going to be my time or not. I remember laying there as a 15-year-old kid, and I wasn't in dirt, I wasn't in mud, I was on asphalt, as a matter of fact. I wasn't wearing anything but some nylon shorts because I was trying to get a tan. And I remember the heat on my back just laying there on that asphalt road, how hot that was, and all of the emotions and all the fears going on in that moment. God used that very vivid memory and that experience to really shake me to my core. My whole life at that time had revolved around football. My whole world was football. My identity was wrapped up in football. I prided myself on being a football player. I wanted to be better, and I was all in. And yet, because of an accident, my football career for that year ended. It was no more. And that began some questioning in my own heart. Well, what is life all about? What can you build your life on that can't be taken from you? Who am I without football? And those are questions I'd never even pondered before. But it's amazing when you are knocked down to your back, when the only place you have is to look up, it's amazing some of the conversations you have with yourself and you begin to have even with God. I remember one night I was in my room and a lady 2 years prior, I told you about her, her name was Miss Tootie. Miss Tootie had given me a Bible, and that Bible sat on my shelf for 2 solid years. She did not give me that Bible to sit on my shelf. She gave me that Bible to read. And yet I was not interested up until this point in my life. But I began to be desperate and really trying to seek, okay, what is life all about? And so that night, I remember taking the Bible off of my shelf. And I remember a pastor had said previously at some event I was at, he said, if you want to ever start reading in the Bible, a good place to start, it's really fast, it moves quickly, it's not boring, is the book of Mark. And so for whatever reason, though I thought I tuned out everything spiritual up to that point, that kind of stuck in my head. Mark. So that night, I turned to the book of Mark, and I began reading Mark. And for the very first time in my life, reading the Bible, I remember having this thought. Well, that's not near as hard as I thought it would be. Huh. That wasn't near as complicated. I think I can understand that. And that began something. For the next night, I picked up where I left off. And I continued reading in the book of Mark. And the next night, the same. This began a nightly occurrence to where I found myself actually looking forward to the nighttime because that was going to be the time I would read my Bible. And as I read the Bible, I started learning about more who I am.
I started learning more about who God is, and I started being overwhelmed with this idea that God had one son named Jesus, and God sent Jesus to be my Savior, and that this Savior is alive today, though he died on the cross for my sins. He rose again the third day, and this Savior today is inviting me to follow him and to find my life in him. So it was the fall of my sophomore year reading. It was the spring of my sophomore year continuing to read. Towards the end, it was May of 1990, I made my decision. I remember. I decided I'm going to follow Jesus. I remember I went up to my preacher on a Sunday night, and I remember I told him, I said, "Brother Frank, I'm ready to follow Jesus, and I want you to tell everybody I mean it." I mean, that's just kind of the way I was, kind of still the same way I am today. I was ready to follow Jesus. And the Bible says when you choose to follow Christ, the Bible says you become a new creation. Like all things, the Bible says, they become old and everything becomes new. You have a new heart given to you by God. His grace has lavished himself upon your life and you are new. Being new, however, you find some things instantly change and some things are a process. Some things change overnight, and you might be tempted to think, well, everything will change just as quickly. And I would just say, as one who's now followed Jesus for 28 years, that is not true. Though you are a new creation in Christ, you still have your old tendencies and your old patterns of thinking that has perfectly designed you to experience what you're experiencing now, whether that be to the good or to your detriment. Whether that be dreams fulfilled or whether that be hope deferred, your thought processes and the way you think has led you to where you are today. And some of it greatly glorifies God, and some of it is still an incredible, incredible work in progress. So many of the conversations I have, and I even had even as a junior and senior in high school, because I was a Christian, I didn't make any bones about it. I was very vocal. I would have friends that would ask me about Jesus. I would have friends that honestly would talk to me as people talk to me today as a pastor. They would share their problems and they would share their hangups. They would share like their struggles in their life. And they were asking and looking for like help and encouragement. And little did I know that at the time I was pastoring my friends. I was pastoring my peers. That was my heart. I wanted to help. And here now, 28 years later, I'm still doing the same thing with people having the majority of conversations with me as they speak to me on spiritual matters. It is around this whole idea. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I'm hurting. What do I do? I can't get past this. I can't break that. What do I do? And so there's a lot of answers that people give out there. I just want you to know there is specific answers God gives in here. And so today I would like to give you some real encouragement, but also some real instruction of how you can really grow and how you can really change. What God began when you decided, if that has taken place in your life, to be a follower of Jesus, how God has been working in you since that time passed, and how you can participate with God now in double timing it so that what is on the inside can be more reflective on the outside. You want to change? You want to grow? Scripture says it is God's will for you to do so. God says, it is my will for you to grow, change. Why? So you can look more on the outside like Jesus than you ever, ever have before. That his character is actually formed in you and expressed through you in the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the words you say, and the attitudes behind it all. So Ephesians chapter 4, this is Paul speaking to a church, and they are much like us. They got hurts, they got habits, they got their hangups, they have their addictions, they have their I can't beat this in their lives. And Paul says, I'm going to give you some instruction of how to overcome just that. Chapter 4, verse 22, the Bible says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So the Bible says, in reference to your former manner of life, this is what you were before you chose to trust Christ. Whatever it was BC, before Christ in your life, that is your former manner of life. The Bible says you are to lay that aside. You are to put that away. Now, if you're here and you want to be extremely honest, you would say, hey, preacher, easier said than done. I mean, there are some things, preacher, I struggled with before I said yes to Jesus. And I'm ashamed to tell you, but there's still a lot of things I still struggle with. Just like I did before, I struggle with now. And because I still struggle, to be truthful with you, it's tested my faith of really asking the question, is this stuff for real in the first place? I just want to let you know, it is real. And the struggle's real. And many people find themselves exactly where you are. The enemy would like for you to think, no, you're the only one who's slow. Like, you're the only one who ain't getting it. And I just want you to know, you're surrounded by a bunch of people that feel like they're all alone. They're the only ones who struggle. And little did you know, everybody, to some degree, in some fashion, struggles the same. Paul says, in reference to that struggle, in reference to the way you function, you lived before Jesus, you are to lay that aside. The Bible says it is connected. It is connected with the corruption that is taking place within your desires. Now, the word here, desire, is the word lust. Normally, when we think of lust, we think of sexual lust. But the Bible, when it speaks here of lust, it's the Greek word epithumia. I've taught you this before. Epithumia simply means a strong desire. Do you know your desires will lie to you? Your feelings will lie to you. You do know that, right? I mean, think back. Some of you will have to think back a lot longer than others. Think back to a high school crush that you had. Can you remember at that moment how strong that desire was? Like, you wanted her to know who you were. And then after you got to know her, you wish she never knew who you were. You remember that? I mean, she like psycho on you. Like Fatal Attraction, bad psycho on you. Like you want nothing to do with that. But in the moment you said, I gotta have it. I gotta be in relationship with her. But on the backside of it, you're like, that's a witchy woman. I mean, the Eagles wrote songs about people like her. I said witchy, okay? Just want that to be known. I don't want anything to do with that. Listen, how did you get yourself in such a bad relationship? Your desires. Your epithumia. And I'm telling you, the scripture is very clear. Your lusts, they are deceitful. Every desire that you have comes from your heart, by the way. Every desire that you have, every strong feeling that you have, every emotion you have, it comes from your heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet all the way back in the Old Testament says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. It's very interesting. He doesn't just say it's wicked, it says it's deceitfully wicked. Deceit means it lies to you. So all the way back, centuries before Jesus, and now decades after, Paul is writing the same thing. In accordance with the lust of deceit, it's corrupting you, and it's reflective of your former manner of life. I've used this analogy before. This has helped me, and hopefully this will help you. And if you've heard it before, it'll help you again. One of my favorite times of the season, of all the year, is Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. We're about coming up upon it. You know why I know we're about to come up upon it? Because some people are already putting up their Christmas decorations. I know Thanksgiving is around the corner. I love Thanksgiving because in Thanksgiving, I get to eat some stuff that I don't get to eat any time the rest of the year. Not a single time the rest of the year. It's just reserved for Thanksgiving. And I grew up with this. And so there's legends in my house about, okay, we don't want to change the menu. We're going to have everything like we've always had it because that's what we enjoy, and we only get it one time a year. One of my favorite things I remember growing up, my mom would make this thing that she would have these pretzels, and like she would crush them and like put butter in them, and that would be a crust. And then there would be like this white, like cream cheese, I guess, sweet stuff over that, and then like strawberry jello on top of that. I don't know what y'all call that here in Missouri. We called that heaven, okay? I just loved it. And the cool thing about it is it wasn't dessert. You can eat it with your meal. Like, that was like crazy good. So when it came time for Thanksgiving, it was like on like Donkey Kong, right? I mean, one thing you'll never hear the preacher preach on around Thanksgiving time is gluttony around here. I just give you that up front. That's not going to happen. We take it too far, don't we? I mean, we think to ourselves, it's just one time a year. I mean, calories don't count on Thanksgiving, right? And so we just eat and we just eat and we just eat and we think to ourselves, man, as good as this is, more is better. right? One more bite's going to make it even better. And so we just continue to stuff ourselves, and we get in this tryptophan hangover in the afternoon. We can't even hang out with the family because we're just so tired from all the tryptophan now in our system. But we've got to that point because our desire told us a little bit more is going to help you. A little bit more is going to help you. A little bit more is going to make good go into great. A little bit more is going to take this moment and take it to another level. But what happens? All hell starts breaking loose in here. All right? It's not a good thing going on in here. And you're thinking to yourself, what have I done to myself? Why could I be so stupid? I do this every Thanksgiving. Why would I do this again? And you're like hating yourself and you're thinking, I'm so dumb. And just while you're contemplating all this, your mama then says to you, wait a second. I forgot. I made your favorite pie. Now you know you will not and should not eat that pie. You know that's not going to take you to a good place. I mean, you're already flirting with this side of hell. I mean, you don't want to go there. But it's your mama. And she did that for you. So what do? You talk yourself into it. It's going to be all right. I can handle it. I can handle it. I can handle one piece of pie. What's one piece of pie going to hurt? Now, you're already up to here. I mean, it's already up here. But you're like, I can stuff it down. And so you eat that piece of pie. Your emotion, your desire said, hey, this will make my mama happy. You'll be okay. God will take care of this. Your emotion said, man, it's okay. I can handle it. I'm a man. I can handle this. This is all good. It's Thanksgiving. And the rest of the day, you are plumb miserable. Did your emotions, did your desires, did they lie to you or did they tell you the truth? They lied to you. The Apostle Paul says, your lust, they are deceitful. They're not lying to you most of the time. They will lie to you every time. If you ever had somebody say, if you asked them, says, why'd you do that? I just felt like it. You dummy. Because you're lying to yourself. Your feelings are lying to you. If you just do the way you feel, you're going to live a life of regret over and over and over. Paul says, listen, as you are a follower of Jesus, as you're trying to grow and change, you've got to lay aside the old self because that old self is being dominated by your deceitful lust. You got to put it aside. Notice he did not say, you got to say no to it. You ever try dealing with temptation? You ever try dealing with a habit? You ever try dealing with addiction by just saying no? It don't work. You say, well, I don't know about addiction. Well, let me just talk to you in your real language. You ever dieted before and like your MO was, you're going to say no this time, even though the past 40 years you've said yes, but you're going to start saying no this time. How's that work for you? How's that work for you? Some person said the other day, he said, it's the root of dieting. What you find in there is the word die. That's the way it feels, right? Like you're dying. Like you're dying. It's amazing how many Monday mornings I start with a new diet. Anybody relate to that? Amen. Amen to that, sister. I agree with you. Monday morning, it's a new diet. It's time to start fresh. Now, how about this? You start really well in the morning. By the night's end, you get the munchies. Okay, I'm going to start the morning. I'm going to start the next morning. Because oftentimes the MO is, I'm just going to have willpower. I'm just going to say no. I'm going to say no. I'm just telling you, Nancy Reagan in the 80s, that was her motto. Hey, just say no. If it were only so easy, Nancy. If it were only so easy just to say no, we would all be where we want to be. But the truth of the matter is, saying no don't work. God knows it doesn't work. The Apostle Paul, being led by God to write this to us, is telling us that is not going to work. You say, well, if that doesn't work, what will? When you read in the scriptures, if you ever try to read anything dealing with breaking a habit or growing and changing, you will never hear or never see it spoken of this idea of breaking habits. It's all about replacing habits. So laying aside the old self, that's step one. Flip to verse 24. Skip verse 22. Flip to verse 24. The Bible says, as you lay aside the old self, the Bible says, now put on the new self. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, the old self is dominated by desires. And those desires, follow this, come from old thought patterns. You are the sum total of the thoughts you think.
The wisest man ever, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. You want to know why someone did what they did? Clearly, the answer is they thought what they thought. And your thoughts, as they are today, as they have been up till this day, has led you to have the life that you have perfectly. They're so powerful. They are so good. It has led you to have the life that you have. You say, well, Matt, I don't like the life I have right now. I'm just telling you, don't take it out on your life. Take it out on your thoughts. The Apostle Paul says, you got to take those thoughts. You got to lay those old thoughts aside, and you've got to replace them with new thoughts. You've got to lay aside the old thoughts. You got to put on new thoughts. Not breaking habits. It's replacing habits. And replacing habits goes directly to replacing thought patterns. Old self, thought patterns based upon emotion. New self, thought patterns based upon truth. What does truth say? Where one is being corrupted in the lust of deceit, the other is in the likeness of holiness and righteousness of the truth. You say, well, Matt, you know what? That's one of the reasons why church is challenging to me. You make it sound like it's so simple. Okay, it's not about saying no. It's about laying aside. And I see what you're saying. You got to lay aside old thought patterns, take on new thought patterns. But how do you do that? I mean, pray tell, how do you do that? It's Lebanon, Missouri. It's 2018. How do you do that? Scripture has an answer. Verse 23. Here it is. Ding, 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 ding. Very easy to understand, very hard to do. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You say, what's the spirit of your mind? The spirit of your mind is the disposition of your mind. It's where your mind rests. You ever had this moment in your day, you're not really thinking about anything, but you're thinking about something? I mean, something's not dominating your thoughts, but it's like the point that your mind just always goes back to. It's the groove that your mind goes back to. That is your state of mind. That is the disposition of your mind. That's where your mind rests. The Apostle Paul says, it is at that point, it is in that place that you have to renew your mind. Now, the word renew there is important to look at. The word renew there is not where we get the word remodel. It is where we get the word renovate. If you remodel your mind, that's not going to help you too much. That will not change the disposition of your mind, and that will not help you lay aside old and put on new thought patterns. But to renovate your mind, well, that is what's required for the battle at hand. See, when you remodel a house, when you remodel a room, all you're doing is you're just putting up some new with some old. And because there might be enough new to replace or to go along with the old, you can look at something and say, I've got a new room. And to the outside observer, just to the natural eye, you might be convincing. But when you remodel something, you're not just putting new with old. You're tearing down everything old, and in its place, you're putting up something new. You're tearing everything old, and you're putting up something new. Paul says, you got to do this in your mind. This has to be something you've got to do in the disposition of your mind, which means before you ever get in the temptation, before you ever get in the moment where it's like do or die, what you're going to do, you've already made your mind up what you're going to do based upon where your mind is already settled. Let me finish with this, and I'll give you just a common illustration. Last week we used worry. This week, let's use something different. I remember before I became a Christian, I had a problem with my temper, okay? I had a short fuse. Does anybody here know of anybody? Not you, of course, but somebody else in your life, maybe, that might have a short fuse? All right, no winking, nobody looking around. I'm just talking to you, okay? So the Bible is very, very clear. The Bible is very, very clear that the anger of man, James chapter 1, the anger of man is not going to produce the righteousness of God. Okay, you'll never, like, on the outside reflect the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the character of Christ will never be reflected in your life on the outside if you're an angry man or an angry woman. It just won't happen. So anger is, listen, in and of itself, it's not sinful. But how you respond to anger, well, that's when it can get sinful.
There are certain things that ought to make you angry. Injustice ought to make you angry. An innocent person being hurt, that ought to make you angry. Okay? There are certain things that ought to anger us. But the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Just because something makes you angry doesn't give you permission to sin as a response to that anger. So what do you do when you have anger and you're a follower of Jesus? What do you do with this emotion of anger? How do you have it and still not sin? Well, that goes back to your mind and where your mind rests, the disposition of your mind. What patterns of thinking are in your mind? Have you laid aside the old and put on the new? Or is there a mixture of the both? And if so, we just roll the dice and let's see how this experience unfolds. So I remember when I became a Christian, May of 1990, I told you there were certain things in my life immediately changed. I mean, they were just like desires that God just took away. I just don't want to do that anymore. I mean, and listen, I wish all of my struggles and sins were that easy. They were not. Anger was one of them. And to this day, 28 years later, to this day, I still find myself, like I find myself struggling sometimes with anger. I coach, bless their hearts. We coach like 10, 11 year olds. Coach 10, 11 year olds for some time and see how you're not going to be tempted to eat them. Just like devour them. Take them out. But as a follower of Jesus, I have to renew my mind. I got to renew my mind with thoughts that are new ways of thinking. Because see, the old way of thinking is something makes you mad, let them know you're mad. Something makes you mad, some of you go passive aggressive on them. Do something to get back, but do with enough distance behind you that they'll never be able to attach it to you. So therefore you're guiltless at the same time being so guilty. Some of you are masters at that. Man, it makes me angry. What do you do with that anger? Those old thought patterns, they're going to lie to you. And whatever they say to you, it's not going to lead you in a life without regret. If it's to get even, I promise you, you will not be happy getting even. In the moment, it might make you feel good. Listen, you look back upon that. I'm telling you, you'll wish to God you hadn't. You say, man, they spoke to me and they disrespected me. Hey, your emotions, the strong desire, the epithumia says you put them back in their place. You let them know. They're not going to push you around. I'm telling you, you do that, you reduce yourself to a very small man. It doesn't reflect the character of Christ. It certainly doesn't reflect the gospel that you say and I say has changed us. So you say, well, Matt, what do I do? What do I do? I'm in that moment, I'm angry. There's an injustice, and I'm the one who's bore the brunt of it. What do I do? What's a different thought pattern? Well, how about this one? 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, verse 21, speaking of Jesus, it says that Jesus, while suffering, left for us an example to follow. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he made no threats. But instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. What if, like, I allow that to be, like, one of my life verses? So if anger is like a besetting sin in my life, what if I make one of my life's verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 22, that Jesus, while suffering, left an example for me to follow. For when he suffered, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he made no threats. If anyone had a right to be angry, it would have been Jesus. If anybody was experiencing injustice, he who knew no sin was dying and being punished for every sin, it would have been Jesus. But while suffering, he made no threats. And the Bible says he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously, to him who knows what the real score is, to the one who can take care
of everything on our behalf. What if all through the day, let's say you're renewing, you're renovating your mind with that thought. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he made no threats, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. What if all through the day, what if that was just being renovated in your mind? And listen, eventually from your mind, it sinks down into your heart. And so the next time he, she says what they normally do, the next time he, she does what they normally do, the next time they, that group, that whatever they inflict, you've got a different response now because you're not being led by your lust of deceit, your epithumia, your strong desire, because you've laid that aside. You've put on a new self. You've put on a different thought pattern. And now, your thought pattern can reflect the gospel. Your thought pattern can communicate the character of Christ at work in you, being reflected out from you. And listen, your new thought pattern might be a message for other people. Might see such a difference in you and say, whatever you got, I might be curious to learn what it is. What is your hang up? What is your struggle? What is your sin? What is that thing you can't get over with? No matter how long you've known Jesus, what is that you still trip up with? I would encourage you, whatever the thought patterns driven by your emotions, whatever they were, recognize them, own them, and choose morning by morning as you get up throughout your day to lay those aside. And in its place, as you take those down, you exalt in its place. You build a new dear stand of thoughts in your mind, and you do so what is true. And your mind is renovated. And the place your mind just rests when you're not thinking of anything, it goes to a place of truth. And there you live in freedom and joy and peace. That can be yours. It's your choice. What I've shared with you today is simple, but it's not easy. It's not instantaneous. It will take a lifetime. Because desires are strong. And patterns of thinking don't change just because you want them to. A room is not renovated because you snap your fingers or you pray a prayer. A room is renovated because you're willing to put in the work to do what's necessary to get it where you want it to be. So it is with your spiritual life, and so it is in your mind, with the games you play in your brain to help you think differently, because as a man thinks, so he is. Again, your thoughts, perfectly designed to get you what you're getting. You want something different? Then change the way you think. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Though not easy, you've made it simple. You've told us straight out, the way to grow and change is to renew our minds. So God, may every believer in Jesus here today, may everybody who has bowed the knee to Jesus here today, may we choose today to take old thought patterns, to bring them low, to take old thought patterns and lay them aside, and in its place to put on new thought patterns, to replace those old thought patterns with not desires that will lead us to be deceived, but truth that will lead us into freedom. If you're a believer here today, would you do that? Would you make that decision today? That today, you'll begin that process. It's about the process. You hear a lot about the process. It's day in and day out. It's repetition. It's keep showing up. It's keep trusting, it's keep trying, it's not giving up. It's about the process. Would you maybe re-engage in the process, maybe what you've given up on? Today, would you choose to re-engage? Start again. There's a God who's inviting you to. And there's a Savior who's wanting to give you the power to do it. I know, again, not everybody here is a believer. Some of you are just like I was. Age 15, I was going to church by that time. I was going to church and I was listening to sermons. I was singing songs. But in my heart, truly, I did not know Jesus. I did not know what it meant to have my sins forgiven. I did not know what it meant to be in this friendship with Jesus. And there are many in this room, you find yourself just the same. You don't have to do that any longer. If you didn't understand anything else from today, maybe you can understand this, that you are apart from Christ right now, but you don't have to be. And you can take what I've said to you. There is the Spirit of God right now letting you know what that guy just said. It is true. And you can call upon the Lord right now. And you can ask Jesus right now, because he is listening and he is waiting as a perfect gentleman to step into your heart to make your heart his home. Right now, you can ask Jesus, please forgive me. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe you rose again the third day. I believe right now you're offering your life to me in exchange for my life to you. And I'll take that deal. Would you take that deal? Would you tell him, I'm taking the deal. I'm taking that deal. My life for his. I'll give you my heart. You give me your life. It's a prayer that if you pray it in genuineness, I promise you, every single one of those prayers is answered. And some, listen, some of you just did it. And as a result, you just became a new creation in Christ. You just became new. You just got a new heart. Your sins have just been forgiven. And you've just started a friendship with Jesus. See, you thought you were just coming today to church and you just thought it'd be an hour of your week. Little did you know that you'd have a head-on collision with an eternal God who knows your name, who loves you supremely. And today he made himself known to you and you asked him for a relationship. You leave here today different than the way you came. On the outside, you look the same. On the inside, you are brand spanking new. When I made that decision, I found somebody to tell. I remember I went up to the preacher and said, today, I want you to tell everybody I'm ready to follow Jesus. There's a prayer team up front here. These guys, these gals here, they're not going to announce anything to everybody around, but they want to hear today if it was your day. And so you find one of these guys here and you just go tell them. As everybody else is scattering, they're leaving, you find one of these guys, you tell them, I did it. I prayed that prayer. Today was my day. They'll know what you meant. And they'll rejoice with you. They'll encourage you. They won't keep you much longer. But they just want to know and give you the opportunity. Today was your day. They won't have a chance to let you know how happy they are for you. So Lord, thank you so much for our time this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here. Those who come every Sunday, thank you for our guests who are here for the very first time. My prayer is that they've enjoyed today. There was something meaningful and helpful for them today that they might say, you know what? I think I want to go back the next week. So as we continue in this series, Brain Games, help us to continue to learn. Help us to continue to grow. Help us to reflect as we do your character. What's on the inside, may it be reflective on the outside. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.